Hello, Mike. Thank you. And hello, everyone. And thank you for joining us tonight with another episode of Broken Bread, where we're studying the book The Better Covenant, a study guide. And you've joined us at study number 14 that I'm calling A Day in the Life of Abraham. You're welcome. Tonight we're going to begin a two-part study of one of the most mysterious passages in the Bible, at least in my view. If you're synchronizing this study with the book The Better Covenant, we've arrived at chapter 4, which is called A Day in the Life of Abraham. And this is the backtrack I promised earlier. Last time we were together, we scanned almost 2,000 years in the course of the study. Tonight we're going to focus just on a single day, and it will take us two whole studies to do that. There are very large gaps in the Bible storyline. They're not really omissions, it's just that what we have has been carefully selected to keep us on the track of salvation history. As I've mentioned before, one aspect that often takes new readers of the Bible by surprise is the unevenness of the way it records time. For example, Abraham's case. It takes four chapters to cover 25 years, Genesis 12 to 15. It takes five chapters to cover 1 year, Genesis 17 to 21. And now it will take a whole chapter to record a single day. The narrative, you see, isn't intended to be a full-length biography, but a recording of the steps of the faith of our father Abraham. That's a quotation from Romans chapter 4, verse 12, where Paul describes Abraham's faith like that, the steps of the faith of our father Abraham. To take a whole chapter to record the events of one day might suggest that this day is of special significance. I believe it is. When you're reading the Bible, do keep an eye open for the Bible's date stamps. They're very valuable markers. Let's see if we can make sure we have some sense of the timeline here. The event we're going to study occurred almost 2,000 years before the time of Christ. The events of the Exodus, which we were looking at more recently, occurred almost 500 years later, about 1,500 years before Christ. I'm rounding these figures up. As far as we can tell. So this study will be looking at a day in the life of Abraham that occurred 500 years earlier than our last study when we were looking at the Sinai Covenant. 500 years earlier. Abraham had been called from a pagan background to obey the voice of God. His journey took him first to Haran and then to Shechem. While he was based at Shechem, he became, what shall we say, involved in the local politics of the neighborhood. We'll remind ourselves of that later. And what I'm going to call here is Abraham's longest day is this strange event that we shall read of. Let's remind ourselves of the gap, the time gap, with a reference from the letter to the churches in Galatia. This is Paul's revelation. The passage refers to God's promise to Abraham relating to an unborn son. Throughout this letter, we are reminded that the Sinai covenant is not the new covenant. And Abraham's experiences were much earlier than the Sinai covenant. We discover that God's promise to Abraham had a deeper significance than Abraham probably thought. This is what Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. He says, "Brethren, I speak in the manner of men. Though it's only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls it or adds to it. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say unto seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ." Apparently, the promise that we're going to read about had Christ in view from the very beginning. I'm reading on in Galatians chapter 3, verses 17 to 18. And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, there we are, the law which was 430 years later cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. That's the New King James Version. Where it says before confirmed before by God in Christ, it could better be translated confirmed before God to Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Now, we've said this often enough, I think, now, but just for the sake of completeness, being declared right with God could never be achieved by the Sinai law. The giving of the law was for a different purpose. Paul acts as his own interlocutor here, or questioner, with a question. If that's true, if what's true? Well, that the law was 430 years after what he's talking about in the life of Abraham. If that is true, what was the point of the Sinai covenant and its law? As so often is the case, he answers his own question. Galatians chapter 3, verses 19 to 20. What purpose then does the law serve? There's the question. It was added because of transgressions, until the seed should come to whom the promise was made. Okay, let me read that again. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, until the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator did not mediate for one only, but God is one. This is a key verse that we shall return to. Paul declares that the promise that we shall study was not made primarily to the natural descendant of Abraham, but to a particular single descendant. The promise was made to the coming seed. Let me read those two verses again. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, until the seed should come to whom the promise was made. Okay, this is a key verse. Paul declares that the promise we shall study was not made primarily to the natural descendants of Abraham, but to a particular single descendant. The promise was made to the coming seed. And remember that just a few verses earlier, Paul has said, "Brethren, I speak in the manner of men. Though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it." Now, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, "and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ." The promise was made to the coming seed. Almost 500 years before Sinai, the promised seed, Christ, was given a promise. Let's see if we can provide some context for this. Abraham began his pilgrimage, his steps of faith, by obedience. Acts chapter 7 tells us this. This is Stephen. And he said, "Brethren and fathers, listen. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran, and said to him, 'Get out of your country and from your relatives, and come to a land that I will show you.'" Acts chapter 7, verses 2 and 3. This record makes no mention of any promise. It just contains a command. And the writer to the Hebrews seems to draw our attention to this. This is Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 and 9. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. So Abraham set out without a destination and paused in Haran. We have no details as to how long he settled in Haran, but we do know that he was 75 years when he started the second leg of his journey. This is Genesis chapter 12, verses 4 and 5. So Abram went, as Jehovah had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abraham was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and all the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. And into the land of Canaan they came. Let's remind ourselves of the two or three verses that go before that. Now Jehovah had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto the land that I will show thee. I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and be thou a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and him that curseth thee will I curse. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Genesis 12, verses 1 to 3. The message has three sections: a clear command to leave home and family, then a promise of a substantial family for himself, and thirdly, the worldwide implications of the first two. In the promise of the land, it was not until Abraham arrived in the land of Canaan that Jehovah promised the land he was standing on to his descendants. Read it from Genesis chapter 12, verse 5 to 7. And Abraham took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and all the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And Abraham passed through the land unto the place of Shechem, unto the oak of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And Jehovah appeared unto Abraham, and said, unto thy seed, here it is, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there he builded an altar unto Jehovah, who had appeared unto him. Modern translations usually choose to translate the Hebrew word for seed here as descendants, which is not an incorrect translation of it, because that's what it really means. But I'm going to stick to the older choice of seed, because there's a series of promises regarding the seed that go from Genesis chapter 3, verse 15 onwards, and to me it seems a pity to break the clear link. Let's have a look at this day that I'm calling Abraham's longest day. Let's put it in its context. This is Genesis 14, verses 22 through to chapter 15 and verse 1. And Abraham said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted up my hand unto Jehovah, God most high, possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take a thread, nor a shoe latchet, nor aught that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abraham rich. Save only that which the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men that went with me, Anah, Eshcol, and Mamre, let them take their portion. After these things, notice this time stamp, after these things, the word of Jehovah came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Let's go back to our familiar refrain, context, context, context. Chapter 15, verse 1, after what things? Well, the battle of the four kings against the five kings in chapter 14. The taking of Lot, Abram's nephew, as a hostage. Abram's daring night raid with his covenant partners Mamre, Anar, and Eshcol. The deliverance of Lot. And a moment of choice, of crucial choice. He's given the opportunity of choosing between the maintenance of his desert shield covenant with the three brothers, the fabulous wealth of the city kings, or a life-changing choice to be loyal to the God of Melchizedek, the possessor of heaven and earth. You know the story. He turned down the desert shield and the rewards of his victory. After these things. Genesis 15, 1 to 12. Let me read the beginning part of this chapter. After these things, the word of Jehovah came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield, and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, O Lord Jehovah, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and he that shall be possessor of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of Jehovah came unto him, saying, This man shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he, that's Jehovah, brought him forth outside and said, Look now toward heaven, and number the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in Jehovah, and he reckoned it to him for righteousness. And he said unto him, I am Jehovah, that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees, to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, O Lord Jehovah, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And Jehovah said unto him, Take me a heifer 3 years old, and a she-goat 3 years old, and a ram 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each half over against the other. But the birds divided he not. And the birds of prey came down upon the carcasses. And Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. This record starts in the starlight. Number them if you can, says God. It's then followed by a busy night of animal slaughter and preparation. And those vultures would not be airborne until middle or late morning at the earliest. Then Abraham stood guard for the rest of the day until the sun was going down. This is probably only a little less than a 24-hour day. This is why I called it Abraham's longest day. Let's have a look at this statement that the seed is Christ. We've taken a huge jump of 2,000 years to Paul's letter to the churches of Galatia. This is Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. We've jumped almost to the end of the story, but sometimes that can be necessary just to keep us on track. In English, if I were describing a grain of wheat, I might describe it as a seed, using the singular form of the word. If I were describing a handful of grain or a barnful, I might still use the word seed. Something similar happens in the Hebrew language. Most of the uses of the word seed in the Bible use the word in the singular, although not always. Paul, who doesn't believe in coincidences, believes the Holy Spirit has inspired the way the language works here. Let's see if we can follow his thought. Taught by the same Spirit, he makes his amazing link. The promises of the seed had a double focus. They had a near fulfillment and relevance for Abraham and his descendants, but they also had a distant focus on a single individual. And that single individual, says Paul, was Christ himself, the seed of Abraham. Let's pick it up and read it again. Now, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. This is a quotation from the book The Better Covenant. This is chapter 4. We observed last time that prophetic scripture can often make these time shifts. The distant peaks of the mountain give no hint of the deep valleys between them. So as God has made his promises to Abraham, and he has always had a further peak in view, and not just the nearer peak of Abraham and Isaac, the ultimate fulfillment was not in Isaac, but in Christ himself. It may seem a huge jump to follow Paul's reasoning, but this is not so much reasoning as revelation. Paul has seen something that was always there, but was only revealed at the time chosen by the one who hid it. To understand this deep Bible truth, we need to reread the story of Abraham with Paul's revelation in mind. God always intended to bring his blessing not only to the physical descendants of Abraham or seed, but also to all the nations. Abraham was not to be just the recipient of a personal blessing, but the channel through which God's blessing would reach the Gentiles, that is, the nations. Again, we see Paul makes this connection a little earlier in that same letter, Galatians 3, and verses 13 to 14. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit in faith. There's no doubt about this, that Paul is identifying Christ as the one to whom the promise was made. So, let's take a closer look at this promise, shall we, that was made to the seed. Next week, God willing. I think it's too late to start it at this point in time in this particular study. Do read these passages of Scripture, please, and think about them and see what an extraordinary leap of revelation this is that Paul makes when, without any doubt or hesitancy, it says the seed is Christ. God always had his eye on the seed. And the promise that we're going to study next week was a promise given by God to the seed, and the seed is Christ. Thank you for spending this time with us this week, and God willing, we look forward to your company again next week, when we will look at the longest day in Abraham's life, part 2. And we'll take a closer look at this astonishing promise. Until then, thanks again for being with us. God willing, we trust to have your company next week. Same place, same time. Until then, goodbye.